So we're going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and from verse 14. But before we do, let's just ask the Lord to speak to us, shall we, as we hear his word this morning. Father, how we just call upon you that you would open the scriptures to us, open our ears to hear what you are saying to us. Lord, we confess to you that some of us may be distracted, and we do acknowledge that all of us probably have got things that hinder us from hearing your voice correctly. We do pray for that clarity of understanding, and Lord, that ability, certainly for myself, to be able to explain and to teach and to expound. But Lord, that all of us might hear what the Spirit is saying to us as a church this morning. We submit ourselves to your headship and to your lordship over our lives today. Amen. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and from verse 14. Now I'm reading in the Holman Bible. Other scriptures I may refer to will come up on the screen. If you'd rather look there than find the scripture passages yourself, the version on the screen is the Revised Standard Version, and maybe on another occasion I'll try and match what I'm going to read with what's behind me. So 2 Corinthians 6 from verse 14. Do not be mismatched with unbelievers, for what partnership is there between righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What agreement does Christ have with Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And what agreement does God's sanctuary have with idols? For we are the sanctuary of the living God. As God said, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, dear friends, since we have such promises, we should wash ourselves clean from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, making our sanctification complete in the fear of God. The word in verse 16, I want to really center our thoughts on this morning, where it says, you are the temple of the living God, or as the version that I read out, you are the sanctuary of the living God. And we're going to look at this under the heading of a building fit for purpose. A building fit for purpose. Every building is erected with an end in view. You do not build a house as you would build a school. You do not build offices as you would do a restaurant or a hotel. Last week, Fiona and I went up to have a cup of coffee up at the top of the Shard building in London. That is a fairly unique building. You can do nothing else in there other than look out from and admire the view and pay an extortion's amount for a cup of coffee. The Bible says that the church of God, the people of God, are a building. For the word temple, just think of the word building. God is looking for a place where he can dwell. It explains it in the following words. The Lord says, I will dwell among them and walk among them, and I will be their God. God is looking for somewhere where he can find a rest and find a home. And of course, in our homes, not every room is designed for the same purpose within that building. You do not put the kitchen in the middle of the sitting room. You do not put a bed in the middle of the lounge, usually. Every room in the house has its own particular function. And everything that we do as the people of God together has a particular function, has a particular end in view. Actually, these words are taken from Leviticus chapter 26 and verses 10 to 12. Let me read you what it says there. We'll look at it a little bit more later on, but just for now, let me just read you these words. I will place my residence among you, and I will not reject you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. Now, there's an additional little phrase there, I will not reject you, which we'll come on to in a minute. But when God says, I will place my residence, the question we have to look at, and this is really that explains the title of Building Fit for Purpose, is that God is wanting to reside among us. He wants a place where he can feel at home. And therefore, are we as a church a place where, if we can coin it like this, the phrase like this, where God does feel at home? The truth is not only relevant here corporately, but also individually as well. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul asks the question of the same church at Corinth, and he says, do you not know that your body is the temple, building if you like, of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you do not belong to yourself? You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we need to ask the same question. Is your body fit for purpose? That is to say, is it a place where God feels at home? What about the things we see? What about the things we look at? What about the things we listen to? What about the things that attract our attention? What about where we go? What about how we go? How we handle things? How we think? How we plan? You know, every part of our lives is to be with the end that God feels at home there, that God feels happy, if you like, with where he's living. And that he's not thinking that he would rather be somewhere else. Well, friends, the implications of this are in that little phrase, my soul shall not reject you, my soul shall not abhor you. And really, this whole passage that we read from verse 14 addresses the implications of God dwelling among us. Are we a building, a people, individually, fit for purpose? Or are we those, because of the way that we live, that actually God does reject us, God does draw back from us? It says in verse 17, therefore come out from among them. These are the implications. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch any unclean thing, and I will welcome you. If we don't come out from among them, if we aren't separate, if we do touch the unclean thing, God withdraws that sense of his presence. It's not that God abandons us completely, but certainly God, in a sense, is not with us in what we're doing. And God certainly does not feel at home. So what are the implications? These three things here. Therefore, come out from among them. If we are the people of God, the building where God dwells, the temple of God, we are first of all not to join ourselves to the world. This is what it really means when it says come out from among them. It actually refers back to verse 14. Don't be mismatched with unbelievers, or don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, friends, you know, as I do, I'm sure, that phrase, it's absolutely right, that we are to be in the world, of course we are, but we're not to be of it. We can't escape living in the world. We are not called to be monks and nuns or hermits or anything similar to that. But we are not to join ourselves. We are not to be yoked. We're not to be assimilated to the world. This has been the mistake of Jewry throughout history, where the Jews have been embarrassed about their past, their people, their heritage. They have just sought to assimilate with the nations where they have lived. with dire consequences. But before we focus on them, it's happened with the Gentile Christian church as well. And it's all too easy for us to be embarrassed, for us to be ashamed, for us to avoid the implications of what God says about us, which is that we are the people of God. We're the dwelling place of God. And therefore, we are to come out from among them. Friends, we are not to assimilate. We are to be a people who are different. Don't shun that difference. Don't try and run from it. God has made you different because you are his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. Hallelujah. So don't assimilate. It says we are to be separate. That is to say, we are to be distinctive. The word for that word separate is actually part of what the Bible means when it says that we are to be holy. The word holy has got two different sort of aspects to it. The one is to be separate, and the other one is to be set apart. Are you separate? Are you separate for the Lord? Are you set apart for him? This is picked up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Don't turn to it, I will read it out, where you find a very similar word. Here it's more the corporate sense, where the Lord, where the Apostle Paul asks a very similar question. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If you are a believer, if your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit dwells in you. If as the people of God, we are the people of God, the Holy Spirit dwells among us. He then goes on, if anybody defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Strong words. God deals with us very severely if we defile the temple of God. Be careful how you treat your body. Be careful how you treat the church. For the temple of God is holy, is separate, which temple you are. And then finally, in 2 Corinthians 6, the command is, come out from among them, be separate, and then finally, do not touch any unclean thing. I have to say, for some time I thought, you know, this really meant, you know, we're to be extremely careful what we put our hands to. Actually, the Bible does not mean that here. You know, we cannot avoid being in the world. You have to touch things. Okay? I think I've probably said this before, but I certainly remember one dear Christian brother, and he was a dear Christian brother. He was just a little bit, unique, shall we say. But he would not. He needed to get a job. He would not get a job unless it was with a Christian company or a Christian firm. Friends, I mean, I think that's crackers. I mean, sometimes working for a believer is more difficult, in my experience. But we're, you know, you can't just withdraw and not touch the unclean thing. Well, what I hadn't realised till sort of thinking about this scripture and looking at it a bit more is that actually the word in the Greek does not mean touch as in the sense I've explained it. It literally means don't attach yourself. Don't attach yourself to any unclean thing. And actually the root meaning of that word, and every word in Hebrew and Greek has got a root from which that word springs, actually means to be set on fire. So can I ask you this question? What sets you on fire? Don't let it be an unclean thing. So if, for example, watching something on the telly or iPlayer or whatever sets you on fire in an unclean way, don't look at it. That's what it says. Don't attach yourself to it. If you find your heart being drawn to something, don't allow yourself to be drawn. And if we do that, the Lord says, if we do these three things, the Lord says, I will welcome you. Well, the question is, are we a building fit for purpose? Well, just to unpack something of this kind of general, these general thoughts that I've brought so far, we're going to look at verses 14 and 15 and the first part of verse 16, which really explain what we've been looking at. Because in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, for you are the temple of God. So the previous verses explain the basis on which Paul says you are the temple of the living God. Please have a look at them and follow them carefully. There are five things that are mentioned here. The implications are as follows if we're to be a building fit for purpose. First of all, that we are not unequally yoked, as the Authorized Version puts it, that we're not unequally yoked with unbelievers. Literally, do not associate yourselves discordantly. Do not associate yourself discordantly. It's really to do with our friendships. It's what I've sort of been explaining about what we are attaching ourselves to and being separate. We are to be different. So, who are you tied to as far as your friendships are concerned? We are to be friends with people in the world. If we don't have friendships with unbelievers, how else are they going to hear the gospel? We need to have friends who are non-believers. Of course we do. But we are not to be unequally yoked with them. We are not to be associated in such a way that we are tied to them, that our friendships dictate where we go and how we behave. And friends, if you find yourself, your behaviour and your attitudes changing depending on the company that you keep, something is seriously wrong. And the working out of this needs to be that, of course, that we allow the Spirit of God to change our hearts. Well, that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 6. I will walk among you. The Lord says, I will live among you. So we are to live in such a way that the life of God, the character of God, is seen in us and dictates how we behave. Do not be unequally yoked. It's to do with our friendships. It's to do with our relationships. Whether of the same sex, whether of the opposite sex. It's to do with those that we choose to work with. It's to do with our relationships at work. It's to do with who we choose to partner with in any kind of way at all. It's to do with who we choose to live with. Some of you young people, you may have to decide when you leave home, and God willing at some point you will do that. Get away from your mum and dad. It's absolutely natural that you do, but be careful who you live with. I've seen it too often that if you live with a whole lot of unbelievers, it'll soon affect the way that you live. It's to do with who you choose to spend time with. Don't spend over much time with unbelievers. You need to spend time with believers as well. And more than both, you need to spend time, of course, with the Lord. If we are to be the temple of God, the corollary of this long word, opposite is what it means, is this. We are to be yoked to the Lord Jesus. He says, take my yoke on you and learn of me. We're to work with him. He says his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And if you are trying to be yoked to the Lord and be unequally yoked with unbelievers, you're going to be a pretty sorry case. You're going to be like an animal who has a yoke and he's struggling to fight free of it the whole time. We are to be yoked to the Lord. Then secondly, the question, the next four things are put as questions. It says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? That word for fellowship means participation or sharing. Now, friends, as Christians, we are made right with the Lord. He is our righteousness. So therefore, what this is saying is that if we're to be the temple of God, we need to deal with unrighteousness. We're not to share or to partner with anything to do with unrighteousness. What about your lifestyle, my brother, my sister? If there's unrighteousness there, there's something wrong. And none of us are perfect, of course not. Except me. I jest. None of us are perfect because we all think we're okay, really. But when we sin, we need to be those who quickly put things right with the Lord. So the Lord says, if we confess our sin, 1 John says, I write these things to you that you may not sin. part of being the temple of God and having the Spirit of God among us and in us is that we don't need to sin. We don't need to commit unrighteousness. We don't need to give in to it. But if we do, if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. And the relationship of us being the temple of God and God himself is restored. And God can restore fellowship with us. So we need to be those who deal with unrighteousness. And if the Bible says, basically, don't have fellowship with unrighteousness, the corollary of that, the opposite of this, is that we need to have fellowship with Jesus. Who do you have fellowship? Do you share with him? Do you participate in him? Do you spend time with him? You won't be the temple of God unless you do. Moving on. What communion, I'm reading from the Authorized Version here, what communion has light with darkness? I'm reading from the AV Sin because it gives these various words. What communion has light with darkness? Communion has the meaning of being associated with or partnering something. What communion has light with darkness? Friends, Ephesians chapter 5, would you please go there? And verse 8, some of the young adults will remember this. We looked at this, I think, at the last Friday night meeting that we had. Ephesians chapter 5. From verse 8, it says, you were at some point darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Friends, this is far stronger than just saying, I used to live in the darkness. It's saying, we were darkness. And it's much stronger than simply saying, the Lord has brought me into his kingdom of light. It's saying, you are light in the Lord. This explains why the Lord Jesus on one occasion to the disciples said, you are the light of the world. Now on another occasion he said, I am the light of the world. On another occasion he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What he's saying is that he is the light of the world, but he's not with us. He's gone to glory. So now he in you is the light of the world. Therefore, my friend, you are the light of the world. Therefore, what fellowship, what communion has light with darkness? So the question is, what is this talking about? What is the light? Well, light can speak of a number of things. In Ephesians chapter 5, it explains it. It says, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light, or the evidence of light, if you like, how light is demonstrated and expressed, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So it's to do with our behaviour, and it's to do with reality. Truth means reality, and it's also to do with what is factually and biblically true. So when it says what communion has light with darkness, it's saying if we're to be the temple of God, we need to make a very clear distinction between error, between falsehood, between lies, and the truth of who God is and who you are in God. What communion has light with darkness? And the practical outworking of this is that we are to be those who walk in the light. As we walk in the light, we indeed will be the temple of God that he's looking for. On to the next phrase in 2 Corinthians 6. The next question that is asked, what concord, that's the AV, it's nothing to do with the aeroplane that sadly is no longer in existence. What does it mean? What sounding together? If you like, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? My friends, that's fairly straightforward. But the thing is, Christ is in you. If we're the temple of God, Christ is in us. That's why Paul poses the question, what sounding together, what harmony is there between the Christ who is in you and the Belial that is out there? Now, what is Belial? Well, in the Old Testament, it is a description that is given to a number of things. It can be a person, a group of people of either sex. So you read of a man of Belial or a daughter of Belial. It has various characteristics. I won't give you the references, but just to sort of explain it a bit more. It's to do with an enticement to idolatry. It's linked with drunken behavior. It's linked with not knowing God. It's linked with unbelief, unreasonableness, wickedness, and rebellion and violence. The word literally means in the Old Testament what is worthless, what is reckless, and what is lawless. By the time the New Testament was written, Belial is it's a pseudonym for Satan. What concord, what harmony has Christ to do with Satan? So what is this really talking about? It's really saying a number of things. But first of all, make sure there are no idols in your life. So, you know, particularly going to some parts of the world, you meet some Christians, as they are called, and they would appear to be Christians. But actually, as part of their life, they worship ancestors. Or they worship other gods. Friends, this is ridiculous. Come out from among them. Be separate. And you say, well, that doesn't include me because I'm British. Well, what about the other description of idolatry that the New Testament gives in Ephesians 5? Covetousness is... I beg your pardon. I've given you the answer. Idolatry is equated with covetousness. The love of this world. If that's your idol... Friends, what harmony is there to be? There is to be no harmonizing, no blending with our love for Christ and our love for the world. There needs to be a distinction. And of course, there's a learning of this as we go through. Please, this, you know, experiencing the reality of this isn't going to happen overnight. I'm just setting you not just the standard and the principle, but something also of the principle by which we're to live. Because we are to be the temple of God. So don't blend with covetousness. Don't harmonize with the world, if I can use that word. But let's widen it out. What about what is worthless? What about what is reckless? What about what is lawless? Let me, at the risk of putting my foot in it, and probably treading on somebody's toes, let me pose you a question, just to sort of at least get you thinking about the implications of this. The word says, make sure you don't harmonize with this. Well, let's consider the musical matter. What about your musical tastes? What do you listen to? What sets you alight? What fires you? Do you blend with it? You know, when you listen to certain kinds of music, you need to ask yourself, where is it coming from? What its fruit is? Whether it stirs up the flesh? Or whether it focuses... I'm talking particularly about, inverted commas, Christian music, really, now. I'm not talking about music more generally than that. I'm talking about what is called Christian music, so the Christian bands or whatever. Just be very careful. What do you blend with? What do you harmonize with? Just be objective about it. Look at the fruit of it. Look at the theology. Look at where they're coming from. Look at the lifestyle of some of the people who are engaged in these things. And don't just automatically assume that anything that goes by the name of Christian really is. Check. We are to live as Christ in you. That is how we're to be the temple of God. It says, the scripture says, Christ in you. Somebody read to us Galatians 2, the life I live now, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Christ in me. It's his life in me. The hope of glory. And then moving on, verse 15, the question is asked, what part does he who believes have with an unbeliever? Really, this is saying, don't be unbelieving. Don't give in to the world's skepticism and dismissal of biblical truth. Evolution, for example. The existence of Christ as a historical person. So many things. Don't give in to this fake news. The corollary of this is that we are to be a people who live by faith. We are to live by the faith of the Son of God. So the scripture says then, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? That word agreement means to give your assent to. We are to be those who give our assent to the Lord and his presence and his character rather than idolatry. Well, if the scripture says, come out from among them and be separate, how are we to be separate? I want to say to you, I think there are three things that if throughout our Christian lives, whenever there's this kind of wrong association, whenever there's this kind of wrong mixing or whatever word you like to use, whenever the Lord puts his finger on something or whenever you feel that the Lord's presence is not with you in the way that you know it should be, this is what you need to do. Number one, you need to repent. The Lord withdraws his presence because he's trying to get you to realize that actually your life is not what it should be. And so when you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, please would you show me where I'm not walking with you as I should? Why am I not sensing your fatherhood as much as I should do? And when the Lord puts his finger on something, we need to repent of it. Secondly, and repent, and I shouldn't really leave it as brief as that. Repentance means a change of attitude, essentially. It means a sorrow. So please, not this kind of flippant saying, oh God, I'm sorry, I was wrong. No, mourn before the Lord. Take time to get it right with him and show the Lord that you really do mean business and that you want a change of life. Which leads to the next thing, also beginning with R, is that we renounce things. We have to say before the Lord, I renounce that thing. So the idolatry, for example, I need to renounce it. And to determine in our hearts that we will not do that again. And then thirdly, where necessary, we need to rid ourselves. So if it's an idol, we need to get shot of it. For some people, it may mean getting rid of a CD collection or part of it. It may mean getting rid of some of your DVDs or whatever. Get rid of them. Why? Because God says, I want you to be my temple. I want to live with you. And I find that offensive. Then we will know the reality of the Lord's presence. My friends, for some of you, you may be thinking you're not sure that you want to go this way. Can I, as I draw this to a conclusion, begin to get you to think about the privileges of being the temple of God and the promises that are attached with them. The privileges. Think what God has given to you. I will be your God. You are the temple of the living God. I mean, if you want to turn, I'm just going to read Leviticus 26, from which part of this statement in 2 Corinthians 6 is taken. Let me read you some of the promises that God was giving on a natural level to his people Israel, if they were going to obey him. He starts off in chapter 26, verse 1, do not make idols for yourselves. So he says, if you don't, and if you follow my statutes and faithfully observe, verse 3, I will give you certain things. Now just look at, please, verse 6. I will give peace. Now, please, I'm not going to try and match this on a spiritual level, but I think there are some principles here. Here's the Lord saying, if you follow me, if you obey me, remove the idols from your life. He says, I will give you peace. Friends, what a privilege. There is so little peace out in the world.
And you as a Christian, if you are the temple of God, you can have peace in your heart. Marvellous. I will give peace. You will lie down with nothing to frighten you. How many people, I wonder, go to bed at night lonely or even living with somebody, husband, wife or whatever, but deep down they are scared. I will remove dangerous animals from the land. A euphemism for demonic powers. If you are out in the world, if you are not following the Lord, if you are not the Lord's, you are exposing yourself to danger. And God is saying, if you are my temple, I will deal with any of the dangers. You don't need to be frightened. No sword will pass through your land. In fact, quite the opposite. It says, I will make you victorious. Whatever challenges you face, you will pursue your enemies. They will fall before you by the sword. 5 of you will pursue 100. This has happened in Jewish history. 5 of you will pursue 100. 100 of you will pursue 10,000. Really what it's saying, the principle for us as New Testament believers in a spiritual sense, is that the Lord can give us the victory. It doesn't depend on your ability or how many people you have on your side. God can make a way for you. What a privilege. Verse 9, I will turn to you. I will make you fruitful and multiply you. Friends, you'll have God on your side. Your life will count for something. And you will produce something that is going to be worthwhile, not just for this life, but for eternity. An eternal reward. And so it goes on. Such privileges. Psalm 29. Let me read to you. Sorry, David, I haven't put this on your list, but if you can find it, it'd be great. Psalm 29 and verse 9. There are so many privileges here. I'm just going to touch on this one. Just one little phrase in verse 9. It says, in his temple, all cry glory. Everything in his temple cries glory. My friends, when God came among the people, the temple was filled with glory. And friends, everything in your life, if there's nothing that the Lord finds displeasing and offensive, everything in your life cries out glory. Everything in Bethel Christian Assembly can cry out glory. Every part of our life will give glory to God. And there'll be something majestic and honourable and absolutely wonderful. Everything in will cry glory, glory. You're welcome to being yoked, to being unequally yoked. Because you're going to miss out on the glory. What a privilege it is, Psalm 27, I think verse 4, to be able to be inquiring in his temple. What a privilege just to be before the Lord and say, Lord, how do you see things? Meditate in his temple. Such are the privileges of being the temple of God. The promises that God gives, as well as the privileges. 2 Corinthians 6, back there. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. Therefore, dear friends, since we have such promises, we should wash ourselves clean from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, making our sanctification complete in the fear of God. My friends, God has made us his children. Now let's make that sanctification complete. If the Lord, by his Spirit this morning, has shown any one of us that we need just to be careful what we associate with, where we need to separate ourselves, may God give us the grace. Wash yourself. Get right with the Lord. Wash yourselves clean from every impurity of the flesh and of the spirit. Don't let anything defile the temple of God, which temple you are, as you're a believer, and as we are as God's people. Shall we pray, please?